And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Now, there is so much going on in this incident with Jesus and this demon-possessed man that it's impossible to take it all in one sermon. So, for the sake of focus, I'm going to pay attention to 3 points that Luke narrates. First, there's the condition of the man when Jesus first encounters him. Second, there's the condition of the man after he's healed. And third, there's what the man did after Jesus sent him away. So first, the man's condition when he met Jesus. Obviously, he's possessed, and that's an awful thing in of itself. But think about the details that Luke points out here. He says the man lived among the tombs. And in the Old Testament, tombs and dead bodies were considered ritually unclean. They defiled a person so that he or she could not draw near to God. And the place where he was dwelling not only had tombs, but it was near to where the pigs were grazing. And pigs were also considered ritually unclean. And the demon that possessed him is also described as an unclean spirit. In other words, this man was about as unclean or defiled as you could get. There was no way he could safely draw near to God to receive life and light. And yet, what happened? Jesus, God in the flesh, drew near to him. And I put that out because there's something here for us. One of the things that we don't always talk about are the sins that make us feel unclean or defiled. And I'm not talking about something like uttering a profanity if you bang your shin into something in the dark. There are sins that we fall into where we know we've messed up, where we repent, we receive forgiveness, and then we just move on. But there are other sins that stain us, that leave us feeling guilty and ashamed and, yes, even unclean. This is, by the way, one of the reasons that Paul is so adamant about turning converts to the faith away from sexual sins, for he understood that what we do with the body, what is done to us in the body, has very deep consequences. No matter how our culture tries or how the ancient world tried to reduce bodily matters to just a casual thing, there's nothing casual about what we do with ourselves. So there are sins that leave one ashamed and feeling unclean. And this can also be a matter of breaking a confidence or violating a trust or being dishonest. I mean, I've known folks who felt rotten about themselves, undeserving of love or grace because of things that they did to cheat or harm others. The point here is simply that we all know things that we've done, that we've said, that we've thought that left us ashamed and feeling unworthy, cut off from God, and the devil loves to exploit that. If you try to go to church, the devil will say, oh, you're just being a hypocrite. If you are thinking that maybe you can still be forgiven, the devil will try to convince you that everyone knows what you've done, that they're looking at you, that they're judging you. Folks who have sins that make them feel defiled will often avoid church because it's just too uncomfortable to be in God's house. And yet Jesus still comes to us in our flesh to heal us. There is no sin so awful. There is nothing so unclean or defiling that can keep Jesus away. You may not feel worthy to come to him, but he comes to you, just as he came to that man possessed by that unclean spirit. He comes to you to heal you and cleanse you. Remember, he knows all about you already. There are no secrets with him, and he pays no mind to where you are, whether it's amongst the tombs or in a herd of pigs. Wherever, he comes to you to free you from sin, from uncleanness, from guilt, and from shame. He comes to you with life and love. So, rejoice. Anyway, the man was as defiled as he could be, and likely a Gentile too, and Jesus came to him anyway to heal him and free him, and then what? Well, when the people of the city came out to see what had happened, they found that man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Here is conversion and rebirth in a nutshell. Here is what happened to each of you, to each of us, when we were brought to faith and life in Jesus. We had been deranged and defiled in sin and our inheritance from Adam, but now we are brought to the feet of Jesus, and sitting at Jesus' feet is the customary place of a disciple. ready to hear, ready to learn, ready to receive from Jesus. So first, this man simply delights to sit with Jesus and to hear him and to learn, and that's the same way for us, right? The first and lasting aspect of our discipleship is not found in what we go out to do, it's found in how we listen and how we learn. We are all called to sit at Jesus' feet and listen and receive. And notice, the man's clothed. Ever since the fall, our nakedness has been a source of shame. We are exposed and defenseless and embarrassed. The demons had caused this man to strip off his clothes. They exposed him to shame, but Jesus covers him, gives him back his dignity. Well, likely there was an extra tunic on the boat, but we don't need to worry about where that came from as much as we need to marvel at the grace of Jesus clothing that man, and indeed, Jesus clothes us. He gives us our dignity. He covers our shame with himself. Think of Paul writing to the Galatians. All of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. We wear his holiness, his righteousness, his glory as our own. And so in him, we're given a dignity and a place in God's household. We're covered over in Christ so that we don't have to hide from others or feel ashamed in their presence, for we have the one who loves us with us. And man is not simply clothed and sitting at Jesus' feet, he's also in his right mind. Sin, the demons, they had deranged the man. He couldn't think correctly, he couldn't understand or make himself understood. He was driven by the demons, unable to control himself. And I think you and I, we get that too. If you're caught in a habitual sin, if you're caught in an addiction, notice how disordered thoughts can become. Rather than using our minds to understand or to serve or to carry out our very duties, our thoughts are stuck on how can we hide that sin? How can we pursue that sin? How can we get a hold of whatever we're addicted to? Our attention is lost to where it should be, and our ability to concentrate is undone. But in Christ, freed from sin, we're not just given new hearts, but our minds are also transformed as well. We are in our right minds. We can concentrate. We can listen. We can apply ourselves to our various callings. You might remember that Paul wrote to the Philippians that you should be mindful, you should be thinking on the things that are worthy of praise, that are lovely, that are of good reputation, that are true, that are noble, that are pure and virtuous and just. That's what it is to be in your right mind. It is to employ your thought and your reason and your understanding and to direct it toward what is wholesome and good. And in Christ, you have your right mind. In fact, Paul also wrote to the Philippians, have the same mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And you can't get more right-minded than Christ. So, what a transformation that man underwent from the moment that he met Jesus to the time that the people came from the city. And that's our transformation in Christ. Again, this is something that we rejoice in. And finally, as Jesus got in the boat to leave the area, the man begged to go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away saying, return, declare what God has done for you. And this is grace in action. Jesus' grace. And that healed man became a vehicle for that grace to touch others. You will have noticed that the people of the region were unnerved by Jesus. Whether they were frightened and angry because of losing 2,000 head of pigs, or simply frightened by someone who had the power to control demons, demons that they had not been able to deal with on their own, they asked Jesus to leave. And Jesus didn't argue the point. He got back in the boat. I want you to take a moment, try to imagine that. A people so hard-headed, so dense, that they asked Jesus to go away right after he'd done such a mighty work. In a way, they were echoing what the demon had said to Jesus at the beginning of this account, for in the Greek, what the demon literally said is, what things that are of a concern to me are a concern to you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? That is, what business is this of yours, Jesus? You don't belong here. Move along. Now, you and me, if we do a stranger a favor and then get treated rudely, we're likely to say, fine, whatever, see if I ever help you again. And we would not have been surprised if Jesus, when asked by those people to leave the region, would have said, okay, whatever, no gospel for you. But he didn't do that. He came to save, and he came to save all, whether they were grateful or ungrateful, rude or polite, fearful or brave. And so in grace, Jesus left behind the healed man as a witness. Go and tell, he told that man. And indeed, that man proclaimed to all how much Jesus did for him. In fact, a year or so later, when Jesus was back in that region, the people didn't ask him to leave again. Instead, they brought to him a deaf and mute man for Jesus to heal. The witness had its effect. And just as that man was healed of demons and clothed in his right mind and became a vehicle for Jesus' grace, so too you and all of us. We are clothed in Christ, we have the mind of Christ, and we are given to be witnesses. We can declare what God, what Jesus has done for us. And more than that, we can share his love and his grace and his mercy and his kindness, whether it's at home or at work or in our recreations or wherever. We go according to our varied lives, our varied callings, and we are given to be vehicles of Christ's grace. For you are healed. So go and show and declare how much Jesus has done for you. Amen. Now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.